2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and the church of God, unto the church of God, excuse me, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than that what we read or what you read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia to you, and to you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Excuse me. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God as for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers for your joy, for by faith you stand. There's a lot of good information in this chapter. And I think I need a drink of water before we start. My voice is dry this evening. Okay, back to the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Boy, it's a powerful statement. Paul's name literally means small or little. And he was an apostle. The word apostle is apostolos, and it means to be sent forth with orders. He's an ambassador of the gospel or the good news. Okay? He come to tell you good news. Now, it's not telling you the good news the church world tells you today. The good news the good church world tells us today is, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell and burn for eternity. Now, I don't find very much good about that. What I find good is what Paul tells us throughout his whole message is that God is going to reconcile all of creation back to himself. That's a beautiful thing. So he's coming to tell us the good news. We got plenty of people telling us the wrong thing, but I want to hear the good news that Paul's bringing to us. But he's sent with orders. He's the apostle of Jesus Christ, so Christ gave him the orders through the will or the determination of God. So did Paul do it on his own? It says he was done by the determination or the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. Timothy's name means honoring God. He's our brother. And the church, or the called out ones of God. The church is not a building, it's people. The called out ones of God, which are at what? Or in Corinth, or in the position of being what? Saturated or filled. Because the word Corinth means saturated or filled, correct? It's a place of fulfillment, or they're saturated. So he's talking to who? Very clearly, this message tells me that he's talking to first fruit, people that are hearing this truth in this day and age. Okay? With all the saints which are what? They're in Achaia, in all of Asia, literally. But you know what that word Achaia means? Trouble. Guess what first fruit's in? Trouble. See? If you're walking out this thing with God, your life is going to be in turmoil. There's going to be a lot of things go on. Can anybody agree with that? When you're walking this truth out, it's not going to be a tippy-toe through the tulips or a walk through the rose garden. This is a tough thing. Can anyone say that Jesus' life that he walked was easy? It was a constant turmoil. People was always accusing him and attacking him. What did he do wrong? No, that wasn't wrong. That was right. The only thing he did was what was right. Sure, but I said the question I asked was, what did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong to deserve any of the accusations or any of the turmoil that came against him. Now, why do you think he went through this? There's some good questions here I want to ask you so you think about them. Why do you think Jesus went through all that turmoil? We know he was perfect in all of his ways, wasn't he? Why did he go through it? As a pattern for us. But something has to happen, even with the perfected Son, just like in Job. He was perfect, upright, loved God, and hated evil, right? He hadn't been tested. Jesus had to walk the test out in the flesh, just like we have to walk that test out. There's the purpose of it. You can be that perfect, and we are sons of God. Can anyone deny that? We're all children of the Most High God, according to this book. So the problem we have is we are not sure of who we are. We might intellectually say, okay, I'm a child of God, but have I experienced this thing? Hello? Have we all experienced this? See, we haven't experienced. We have to find out when somebody puts you in that wine press and starts putting the pressure on you, how are you going to react? That's what this is about. Am I going to act like a son of God or a son of something else? Didn't have to say that, did I? Right. But see, we have to know how we're going to react. The book says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what is he? So is he. So if in my heart I'm evil, and the book says the heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. If that's the truth, and I believe it is, guess what? There's things in here I don't know about. And if God's not faithful to me to put me under those pressures, I will always hide those things. I will never get rid of them. But once he has done this pressure test on you, and like he said in Ezekiel, I'm going to take your heart out, that old stony heart, and I'm going to give you a new one, a soft one. And when he does that, when he takes that heart out and gives you a new one, guess what? You can't work off the old one no more. Once it's cut off, it's off, isn't it? No more use that heart. Can't go back and draw anything from it. The same thing in our mind. When you believe who you are, when you believe you're a son of God with a mission from God in your heart, guess what? You will never go back. I don't care what anybody does to you. Just like Jesus, when they had him hanging on the cross, They had beat him to his guts was hanging out and crucified him, tortured him all them ways. And guess what? Father, forgive him. See, that's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's what we have to realize. We are not natural human beings. We're supernatural sons of God. If you don't believe that, are you ever going to achieve what you're supposed to achieve in this life? You've got to know who you are. You've got to know when this stuff is coming against you. It's coming for a specific reason, because God loves you so much, He wants you to show you who you are. And when you find out who you are, guess what you'll be? Free. How many want to be free? Everybody wants to be free, but do you realize there's a price in it? Oh, there's a big price in it. That's what it's all about. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. In all troubles. See, all kind of trouble. You're going to have all kinds of things come at you. Oh, yeah. That word all's in there, too. It's not an added one. Okay? And then when he tells you what's going to be happening in your life, and see, about here, most people in most churches, if you told them what I just told you right now, what's going to happen to you, there'd be a great mass exodus to that door back there. I said, whoa, that's more than I want. I'm out of here, you know. And it's okay. There's been a mass exodus through here over the years. You know, there's been bunches of them in and out. And it's okay. See, God wants you to understand that He knows where you're at. He's got you right where He wants you. God's not behind. He's not ahead. He's got you right on course. There's a purpose for it. And look at verse 2. Now, Paul tells you all these things are going to happen. And he turns around and says, grace. Grace. See, that's the only thing going to get you through it. It's that divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that out in your lifestyle. See, that's proven to who you are. It's not I that does it, but it's the Christ that lives within me. Same with you. When you realize this is not what a human being would do under this situation, but this is what God does. Guess what you just realized? You realize God really is working through me. Eventually, you're going to believe it when you start seeing it happen through your life. But it's that divine influence in your heart and a reflection out into your lifestyle. And Paul comes right back and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And the word from there, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed or praise God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion or mercies, and the Son of all what? Well, the word comfort here is not totally locked in here. It's comfort or encouragement. And since in the verse it says, praise God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all, and here's the word I like in the understanding of the word, encouragement. You know why I like encouragement? Can anyone tell me why I like this word encouragement here? Because I've been encouraged. See, when you have been encouraged and encouragement's in your heart, guess what I got to give away? I love to encourage people because I've been encouraged. And it's not in myself, but God has encouraged me in all the hardships He's placed me in. And you know what? I've come to a place where I appreciate the hardships. Now, I'm not looking for any more hardships, but they're going to come. But it doesn't make any difference because I know whatever situation He set before me, He's already equipped me. Do I have to worry about whether I'm going to make it or not, Faye? Why? Because who He's equipped, He's already equipped you. What difference does it make? You can't fail. You can only accomplish what Father set you forth to do. Hebrews chapter 6 says, we'll go on and do these things if God permit. So guess what? It's all up to Him. I'm not making the choice. Oh, it's wonderful. See, I can't get any credit for anything, but I can't get any blame either. That's a wonderful place to be. Just do what I'm told, see? That's all I got to do. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Doesn't that sound ring a bell there or something? Of everything. The smallest details. Okay. Verse 4. We're moving right along here tonight. who comforts us, literally, that word comfort there is not comfort again. It calls us near. Who calls us near in what? He calls us in, and the word in, literally, that's not the right word either. It should be by. He calls us near by philipsis, pressure. By all these tests and trials we go through, that's what calls us near to God. Because you know what happens when all hell breaks loose in your life? You only got one option. You go back to where the power is. And if in God, it's not in humanity. Okay? So it's by these very things that happen in our life. It's like you're walking down the road, minding your own business, walking away from God, and all of a sudden a big fire comes up in front of you. You're going to change and do an about face real quick and go right back the other way because it wasn't near as hot as it was out there. You know what? You'll find God when you come back where you're supposed to be to start with. You'll find Him. And this all goes on that we what? There's a word may there that you should draw a line through because it's not supposed to be there. That we be able, not that we may be able, that's like doubtful. That we be able to what? Or call near, same thing, that same word up there for comfort in the first part of the verse, same word there, it's call near. So that we be able to call them near which are in any what? Philipsis again, in any trouble. No matter what trouble they're in, if we've been through it, now what can we do for them? See, we've experienced it. It's not like you're standing on the riverbank down here and you need to get to the other side and you walk up the riverbank and I'm standing there and saying, yeah, go ahead, you can make it. Have you been across? No, I think you can make it. Go ahead. What's awful high and muddy? Go ahead, you can make it. I think you can. No. See, if I haven't walked across it, what right do I have to tell you to try it? See? That's why we should listen to what people say, and if those people haven't experienced this thing in God, then you shouldn't listen to them. If they haven't experienced these people telling you to do all these things, if they haven't experienced, don't pay attention to them because it's coming out of their head. If it's coming out of experience, they know what they're talking about. Otherwise, they don't. So don't listen to somebody standing beside of you telling you to cross the river. You cross it when they cross it. Because God's always got somebody leading the way out. Okay? That we be able to call them near, the ones which are in any trouble, by the same calling, not comfort, but by the same calling wherewith we ourselves are called. Okay? We're called near by God. So the same way God calls me, how am I going to lead somebody else there? The same way He showed me. I know that I teach different than any. I don't know anybody else teaches like I do. I really don't. But you know what? I never looked for a pattern in any person for it. I listened to God, and He taught me, and the way He teaches me is the way I teach you. I don't care about what somebody else's pattern is. All I can do is give you what God gives me. If I try to add to it, what have I just done? I've poisoned it. And the only thing I'd be giving you is poison. It'd be carnal thoughts that I've tried to insert into what God taught me. That's why when I come to the end of my chapters, I don't have some big flower rendering with an altar call. I don't believe in it. When I come to the end, when He gets what's talking to me, I'm done. When the understanding leaves me, I'm done. And I'll just shut it off then. I'm not playing a game at this. It's over with. When God wants to say it, I'll say it anytime, any place. But when it's over, I'm done. I'm not trying to impress anybody. Okay, so God's not trying to impress us, and we shouldn't be trying to impress anybody. We should just be one thing set in our mind, truth. Truth, truth, truth. And the truth will make you free once you know it. Okay, verse 5. Because as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, in this way our what? Our calling near also abounds, how? Through Christ. See? So because, the word verse 5 should start out, because as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, in this way our calling also abounds through Christ. See, we were called through Christ through His sufferings. So as our sufferings go, why do you think our sufferings are not a labor any longer? When you realize you're doing what He did as a pattern and you're following His place, did Jesus say, "This is real hard on me. I don't think I want to do this"? No, He knew the outcome. And when you know the outcome, just like when He was hanging on that cross, Paul wrote and said, "For the joy that was set before Him, endured He the suffering of the cross." While He was hanging on that cross, what do you think He saw? Anybody tell me what He thought He saw while He was hanging on that cross? When He looked across that horizon, you know, and it was in that daytime, don't you think He saw all of humanity being set free? See, He could see the end from the beginning, and He saw all of humanity being set free because of His obedience to Father's desires. You got it. See? There was His joy. He saw it all happening. And He said, by going through this, and He knows, and He already said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. And I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to take it back up again. He knew that no one could hold Him down. It's always getting rid of. We all got to do that. So it's no big deal. Okay, where am I at? 6. And if we are pressed, not afflicted, but if we are pressed, and the language says like pressing grapes, like being in a wine press. If we are pressed for your calling and deliverance, okay? And it says, if we be pressed or troubled or distressed for your calling and deliverance, which is activated in the enduring of the same sufferings. So He says it's activated in your enduring of the sufferings, which we also suffer or what? Experience. If we be what? What's the comforted mean again? If we are called near, okay, which we suffer or we experience if we are called near. If we're called near to God, what's going to happen? All kinds of trouble and pressure. See? He's telling you plainly here. The King James translation really buries it real well. They've done a wonderful job, I'll commend them on that, of screwing everything up. They really buried the translation really well, and it really takes you some time to sit down and look through the language to see what it really says. But God said, when you're called near, it's not going to be a rose garden. It's going to be pure hell you're going to walk through, just like Jesus walked through. That's why He walked it, and it's recorded so you can see what's going to happen in your life. Now, if I know it's coming, it shouldn't shock me, should it? It's when it's that surprise. It's these people that go to church and listen to some, how will I say that? Hireling. Okay, that's a good word. I'm being nice. You listen to some hireling say, come to church, get saved, go up here and cry and slobber on a board for me, and you'll be saved and you'll never have no more troubles the rest of your life. And you get up and you walk out of the church and you get sucker punched before you can get to the door. Now tell me everybody hasn't experienced it. Why? Because it wasn't the truth they told you from the first place. If they'd have told you, watch out! How many times the books say, watch, keep awake, look, pay attention. The church tells you to go to sleep. Don't worry about a thing. And God's telling you, watch, because they're going to come and get you from every side. Now, if I know it's going to happen, and I truly have that experience with God, and I'm walking out, and my eyes are always watching what's going around me, I don't have to be paranoid, but I can be observant about what's going on. And I don't have to leave myself exposed for someone to take advantage of me, do I? I don't have to be mean to nobody. But I can avoid the situations that are not healthy. Just avoid them. I do it all the time. That's what we got to do. So we got to know it's coming at us all the time. How many times was Jesus attacked? We could say many, and that would fit the bill, wouldn't it? Myriads of times. He was accused, falsely accused, attacked for no reason. You know, And don't you think that's the pattern for us? If you understand it, then why should you be upset if someone does it to you? Sure he was. He came from there and never let up. They tried to kill him as soon as he came out. Okay? Verse 7. And our hope concerning you, not of you, but our hope concerning you is what? Not steadfastness, but it's sure and it's stable. Now why would Paul say our hope concerning you is stable and sure? Because of the relationship. See, if you're in Christ, what kind of relations, what kind of lifestyle have you got? Stable and secure, right? When we're in our flesh, it's anything but that. Anything but that. It's stable, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall also you be of the what? What's the consolation mean again? Calling. Okay. Same word. See? So if I'm going to take part of the sufferings, guess what I get? I get the call to come near. Well, you know what? That's the greatest reward you can have. You know how I know that, Bob? Because in Genesis 15, I believe it is, God said to Abraham, Abraham was complaining about a thing. Where's my inheritance? Where's all this stuff? You know, he said, I am your great and exceeding reward. See, when you get called near to God, guess what that is? That's your inheritance. You get to be near God. That's better than all the things the world has to offer, just to be near Him. That's a beautiful thing. I guarantee it is. And see, King James really did a wonderful job of burying it. Till you dig it out, oh. When you mine that gold, it looks awful good when you get them big nuggets coming out. Looks real good. Verse 8, because we desire not, brethren, to have you ignorant concerning our thlipsis, our troubles, our pressures. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about our pressures which came to us in Asia. I don't want you to be ignorant about it. I want you to know what we experienced. You know what the church world tells you? Oh, don't talk about them things. Don't talk about negativity. Don't talk about any hard things. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The whole time I was in, quote, denominationalism, you know what I heard? Shh, be still. Don't talk about them things. And you know what I kept hearing inside of me? Talk about it. It's the greatest relief there is in the world. Communication with somebody, pouring the hurt in your heart out, is the only way you got to heal it. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm talking about sharing it with somebody. Say, I'm not complaining to you, but I want to share. I want to have somebody to talk to. Don't be isolated, because when you don't ever say anything and you keep this thing inside of you, you fester up just like a splinter in your skin. And boy, your mind goes to working. When you don't talk to anybody else and you don't say, don't go in and come into my sense, how's your day? Oh, it's great. And in your head, you're saying, I'm having the worst day of my life. If somebody asks you, how's your day, tell them the truth. If you're having a good day, say, I'm having a fantastic day. Don't lie to yourself. If you're having a hellish day, say, I'm having a hell of a day. Tell them the truth. There's nothing wrong with that. Why lie to somebody? Because if I go in and I'm having this really bad day, I mean, all hell's breaking loose on me, and I say, oh, it's wonderful. You know what I just did? What'd I do, Bob? I lied to them. You said it. You lied to them. Why lie? Is anything good come out of a lie? Nope. Nope. Well, you're trying to impress somebody. Don't care what somebody else thinks about you. Only worry about what your Father thinks about you. If you get out of this, respect of men, respect of persons, forget that garbage. You only have to worry about what God thinks about you. And you already know what He thinks about you. He loves us, so why should you be concerned with anything else? If God's for you, who cares who's against you, right? Don't worry about those things. Just hook into the truth of God and do what God wants, and don't worry about the repercussions from the world, because He said those are going to happen. Guaranteed, those are going to happen. Just don't try to prove yourself to nobody. Do what God tells you to do and live your life. You'll be fine. You won't have a lot of friends, I can tell you that. But Jesus didn't have a lot of friends, come on. He only had a couple people he could even talk to. Nine of his disciples didn't have a clue what he was saying. How many of his disciples wrote in this book? Huh? Peter, James, John. Three of them. The other nine didn't even write. Wonder why. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that was Old Testament, but they didn't write into the New Testament. They were writing under the law. Okay? But anyway, there was a few of them wrote, but most of them didn't pay attention. They didn't have the relationship they should have had with him. Okay. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant there about what trouble they had in verse 8. Verse 9, he goes on to say, I didn't finish off there, did I? He says, that we were, what? Not pressed, but burdened. The word pressed there should be burdened. We were burdened beyond all measures, what the language says, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. And literally it says, we were overcome by a sense of futility and defeat. There was so much pressure on them that they were overcome by a sense of futility and defeat. Anybody ever feel that way? Paul's saying, I felt the same way. But you got to remember the words of David. When there was no one else to encourage him in the Lord, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You want to know how to do it? Encourage yourself. When you learn to encourage yourself, you know what you can do then? You can encourage anybody else in the world. See, he's encouraged me and taught me to encourage myself. He's trained me. And now I want to encourage you so you can go out and encourage somebody else. And when you encourage somebody, they feel wonderful. You can pick somebody up out of the gutter and have them feeling wonderful. And you know what? How do you feel when you get done helping somebody like that? See? It's not about monetary rewards. It's about being able to get somebody's life back on course where they can live without all this hell beating them down every day. Okay? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 9. But we what? The word had here literally is the word echo. And literally what it really means is we possess the sentence of death in ourselves. Yeah. We possessed, past 10, he said we already possessed. They felt like they possessed the sentence of death in ourselves in order that we should, no, in order that we can not what? Or be persuaded to trust ourselves. We cannot be persuaded to trust ourselves. We have this sentence of death. We know where this stuff's going. This flesh is going back to the dust. So we can't trust in the flesh, can we? We have to trust in God. He said we cannot trust in ourselves or be persuaded to trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Okay? Jesus the man died. Jesus the man never resurrected. Jesus the Christ resurrected. And it's the same thing that's going to happen in us. When this body goes down, everybody thinks, oh, they're gone. No, we're not. We stepped into a realm they can't see or hear. That's all we did. I don't think we go anywhere because there's not one place in this book that says, when you die, you get a free ticket to go to heaven. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say go to hell either. See? Well, it could be that way, but the way the language doesn't put it off into that word spirit, but that's what it's implied. We're raised by the Spirit. He said, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies, you know, the ones that are liable to die. It's not dead. It's dead to the knowledge. It's not hearing anything until it's resurrected. It's not hearing anything. It's there, but it's not. It's like in seed form, and it's not coming out until God's timing. Of the
not of the body, but of the spirit.
Spirit can't die.
Well, you
might feel like it.
Feel
yeah. That's what he said. He had the sentence of death in them. They really thought that they were that way.
No.
But the spirit can't die, so you can't resurrect the dead spirit. Sure you do. Mm-hmm. You think you're the first one? Just stand. Do you think you're the first one? There's not a person in this room that ain't run from God, me included. But you know, you can't outrun him, because when you get there, he's already there, because I took him with me. He lives inside of you. How are you going to outrun yourself, you know? Come on. But see, we don't understand that when we run. When the pressures come, we don't think clearly, do we? See, when we're still thinking with this natural mind, that pressure comes, we just don't think clearly. But see, no one's there to encourage you when these things are going on in the church realm. You got to go find God, because God's not hiding out in them churches. He's living within each one of us. You got to turn inside and find him. And that's the only way you're going to make it through this world with peace. With any kind of a mind at all, you've got to find God. That's our purpose on this earth, is to find him in ourselves, in our own lives, and be encouraged in it. Verse 10, it says, did I finish yet? Yeah, okay. Who delivers us from so great a death, and does deliver into whom we trust, because he not will, the word will is there, he still delivers. Means he ain't changed. Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, he's still doing it. Same thing. He's still doing it. He said, you also assist by prayer regarding us, in order that the gift bestowed into us from, not by the means of, but from many persons, thanks be given through many regarding us. I know I have to read it what the language says, and that's what I'm trying to do. And I'll read it again. You also assist by prayer regarding us, in order that the gift bestowed into us, or to us, by the means of, the words by the means of should be the word ek, from. So the gift bestowed beyond upon us, or to us, from many persons, the gift is bestowed. Let me ask you a question. What does the scripture say where the gifts are at? They're in the body. So many people have different pieces or gifts. Do you realize that the experience that you have with people, there's pieces of that person in your life? Do you understand that? Everyone you've met in your life has added something to your life. Whether it's positive or negative, they've added something to your life. So we can't deny that everybody is part of us. True? Everyone we come into contact, there's some piece of something they've added to our life, and it's whether it's positive or negative. And we need both in our lives, don't we? And that.
Remember we shared about how we come across someone and we have acknowledged that it's a privilege that God grants to us, mm-hmm, to see certain people, because of all the people that's in the world, those are the ones he wants.
He chose those out for us. It's a selected, it's his provision for our lives. Absolutely. I know that verse 11 is kind of tough, but it's on the tape. The words are on there, so. You don't know. Okay, verse 12. Because our rejoicing is this. Now here's where the joy comes from. It's what Paul's saying. And remember who he said who was doing it? Who did he say was doing it? It's Paul and Timothy and Stephanus. Right? Huh? Okay. But he said, this is where our joy is. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our moral consciousness. The testimony of our moral consciousness, or the evidence given of our moral conscience. This is what we rejoice in, the evidence of their lives. The evidence given, that word testimony is the evidence given of our moral consciousness. So, whenever, and here's what you have to see. For for someone to see the moral consciousness or the moral evidence of your life, guess what you've got to do? Someone tell me. What? What'd you say? Yeah, but she said it. You've got to go through something so someone can see it. You've got the experience again. To show you that I have moral conscience or a moral character, you got to see me under pressure. How do I work? You got to see yourself that way. How do I react under the pressure of the world, the attacks of the world? How do I live under this pressure? See that sign right over there? See that picture on the wall? Character is who you are when no one but God is watching. And you know what? Character is who you are when you're in the test and everybody's watching. You've got to see grace in that. You've got to see a reflection in that person's life when they're going through all these bad things. They say, how do you do it? It's not I, but the Christ that lives within me. But when everybody's watching, that's when they're looking at you. There's your chance to shine. Don't hide from somebody when you're going through it. Walk through it in pride. Be proud that you're suffering for Him. Paul said, count it all joy when these trials come upon you. The fiery trials, I think James said. Okay? Where to leave off at? Okay. Okay. So he says, because our rejoicing is this, the evidence given of our moral consciousness, that in simplicity or sincerity and godly purity, is what I should say, in sincerity and godly purity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. In the grace of God, there's where it comes from. We have had our conversation, or what's that mean? Or we live in the world. He said, we have had our conversation. It's the word live. We live in the world and more abundantly to youward. He's saying, because of all the things that I went through, I'm living more abundantly for you. So what's his life worth? What's he see the value of his life? Now he sees it as a grain of sand. It's not important. His life. He sees his life as Paul the Apostle. He sees himself as a grain of sand. What's his name mean? He's humble. He was bold, but yet he was humble. Just like Jesus was. Jesus didn't back down from anybody. He was as strong as he had to be when he had to be. He could stand up and talk to the Pharisees or any of them. Didn't have any problem with it. He could teach boldly, but yet he was in true humility. And that's what Paul's life was representing, the same thing. Paul stood up, did what he had to do, but he never rode anybody hard any other time, see? He knew when he was supposed to be doing things, and he did them. I think when he was younger, he had some mistakes and got pretty wild, but as he grew in maturity, he lined everything right back out. We all do the same thing. We all do the same thing. Okay. Verse 13. Because we write no other thing to you than what you read and acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. He said, I'm not writing any other things other than what you've already read. I'm not writing some new thing to you. And Paul's been accused of so many things, of being a heretic and bringing in false doctrine. And everything that Paul teaches in this New Testament came out of the Old Testament. Every word of it. Every word of it. All he did was shine a light. It's like he had a big flashlight and said, see here this old scripture over here? You couldn't see what was on it. Let me knock some dust off of it, and I'm going to put the light on it. And right there it is. See, he put the spiritual light upon those verses. Come right out of the Old Testament. Jesus did the same thing. They tried to stone Jesus in John 10 for saying he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, they should have caught on to the words he said. He said, didn't I say in your law that you are gods? He said he wrote it. And you know what they did? They tried to kill him for it. And believe me, they'll do the same thing today. Oh, if they just listen to them things. But see, they don't have any ears to hear, so there's nothing they can do about it. He was getting beat up in Cincinnati the same way. It's all right. It happens everywhere. Perfect pattern. Verse 14. So, okay, back, I'll do it because there's a change here. As also you have acknowledged us in part, in order that, or because we are rejoicing, exactly as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You're our rejoicing, so we're rejoicing in each other. And in this confidence, I was what? He said, I was minded. And the word minded here says, should be saying, I was willing. He desired to come to him. I was willing to come to you previously, not before, the word is previously. I was willing to come to you previously in order that you, and cross that word might out because that ain't there. There again is doubt. In order that you what? Not have but possess. Word echo again. A what? Possess a second time. The word benefit isn't there. That you possess a second time. Didn't say anything about a benefit. That was an added word too. So the word second should say a second time. What do you think he's talking about? That you might possess a second time. Think a minute. Don't get in any hurry. What's he saying? Well, you were with him before the foundation. You had it all then. See? Mm-hmm. You got to go back and find out this Genesis mind, what this beginning was. And that's what he's trying to say here. That you possess again, the second time, the mind of Christ. We were born with it. We were perfect in the day we were created, loved God and hated evil, and we started listening to this thing in our head, and it took us completely off course, and we forgot who we was. So our identity was lost in the Garden of Eden. So we didn't know who we were any longer. And Paul's saying, I'm giving it to you back to you a second time so you can possess this mind and understand what's really within you. Okay? And to pass by you into Macedonia. Macedonia means extended land. And to come to you again from out of Macedonia, the extended land, to you and of you, escorted. Let me read this again. To escort me on my way to Judea. So you're going through this extended land. Now, what would extended land speak to you? What's an extended land? Desert. Dry place. He said, I had an idea to pass by you in the extended land and to come to you again from that extended land. So he went in the desert, like every other man or woman of God does. And he said, and through that, I was brought or escorted through Macedonia. I was escorted to this place called Judea. Now, what does Judea represent? It represents praise or celebration. When you go through this extended land, what he's talking about in this whole chapter, about going through the tests and the trials, the pressures, the false accusations, all these hard things that we experience in life, and when you come through this extended land, this desert experience that we all walk through, guess what? You're going to be praising God for that when you come out the other side of it, believe me. You know what? I think you'll start praising God and celebrating before you get to the other side. Because you're going to get a vision before you get there. You're going to be able to see, just like he saw hanging on that cross, for the joy that was set before him. If he died and I died the same day and you died the same day, when he resurrected, guess what you did? You know who was hanging on that cross when he was on that cross? You was. So guess what was set before you? That same joy that he got to see. You get the same experience of dying on the cross with him, but you got the same joy of seeing what's set before you. You get the same joy of resurrection and deliverance of creation. You think that ought to make you happy? My skin's crawling on me right now. That's okay. My emotions are not going to take over. I spoke that. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Now this word lightness, what would you think he's talking about? Okay. Not likeness, light. L-I-G-H-T. Lightness. Huh? Okay, that's one way. Did you say something? He said he wasn't using lightness, and the word lightness here literally means this: a fickleness or an instability or something chameleon-like. You're just taking it for granted. It wasn't important. See, he didn't act that way, did he? Paul wasn't someone who had this overabundance of, what am I saying, sense of humor, we might say. Paul was serious. He was serious about what he had. It's okay to laugh once in a while, but he was serious about his job. He knew what he had to do. He had a goal. He had a purpose. He was an apostle. He was sent with orders. And he knew what he had to do. And his orders were more important than anything that happened along the roadside. Why do you think in the parable they were always told, don't greet anyone on the road? They had a mission to go to. And the greet in that culture, we don't understand that, because we say if you greet somebody on the road, just throw your hand up and hi. They didn't do that. They grabbed each other and they hugged and they kissed and they spoke and they had an intimate relationship, not anything sexual we're talking about, but they sat and talked to each other. And see, that relationship meant something to those people. And by the time they sat and greeted someone and then said their goodbyes to 10 or 12 people, it'd take them 2 days to get from here to the end of the street. Because there's people walking on the road. They meet somebody, they know, hey, let's almost having a reunion here. And you go 10 feet and you meet another one. You have another reunion. How far are you going to get? He said, don't let anything take you off your course. Go for it. Do what you're told. When you get that done, then you can do what you got to do. But when you got orders, you follow them. Let me get that Living Bible. I want to read that out of the Living Bible. Verse 17. Okay, verse 17, he says, yeah. Then why, you may be asking, did I change my plan? Hadn't I really made up my mind yet? There's a question mark here. Or am I like a man of this world who says yes when he really means no? He knew what he was doing, didn't he? He never changed his course. Just like Jesus, he never changed his course. Yep. You're not. See, you're not taking it lightly. Right. He said, verse 17 says, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, in order that from or by me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? In the Old Testament, there was a yea and a nay. Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. But look what he says here, verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached to you through us, through me and Silvanus, which is honoring, is worldly. Word, no, Woody means Woody. And, where am I lost again? Silvanus? Yeah. And Timothy, which is honoring God, was not yea and nay, but in him was what? It's yea, okay? For all the promise, because all the promises of God in him are what? Yea. And in him, amen. So what's the answer to God? Yes and amen. That's all there is. There's no other options, is there? If I'm listening to God, I've got one answer I can give him. Yes. Only one. He didn't give me an option. And that goes contrary to the teaching of the church worlds where they say, oh, you got to make a choice. My choice was over a long time ago. I made a lot of decisions and 99.9% of them was bad. Okay? If you're honest with yourself, you can say the same thing. Most of my decisions were wrong or bad. But he had to let me make them so I could know I was wrong. Someone can't tell you you're wrong. You have to experience you're wrong. And when you know you're wrong, you can change it. You can put it back on the right course. Somebody telling you you're wrong will never get you to change. You've got to see it yourself. You've got to have that grace in your life to make those mistakes and not be rejected because you make a few mistakes. We've all made them. And David received more grace than anybody to his point in his time. And yet he was king. When God chose him, he knew the end of him, didn't he? He knew from the beginning where he was going. And he said, there's a man after my own heart. And he knew he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a fornicator. He was an incestuous man, a liar, and a thief. And God said, there's a man after my own heart. Church world wouldn't accept him today, I guarantee you. God already accepted him. He said, there's the man I want right there. Not anyone to question who God chooses. You don't get to choose the mailman. If you did, probably I wouldn't be here. God put this one in here, and he's the one who'll take me out when he's ready. Okay, where am I at? Down in 20? 21. 21. Is that it? Now, he which establishes us together with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. That says it pretty clear, doesn't it? What does the New King James say? Who's got it?
Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us
is God. So we can't, like a lot of churches, and I know they do these things, and I know they have good intentions, but you can't anoint somebody in God. What did he say? Who did it? God does the anointing. I mean, they have all these good intentions, and they want to lay hands on somebody, and they want to make somebody something spiritual, and I'm sorry, that's not God. God makes the choice. It's nothing else. I know I went through an experience with me and my wife did when we were in denominational churches, and they were going to have this big meeting, and they called in these spiritual men from hundreds of miles away to have this big service for me and my wife. And they said they called it the presbytery meeting, and they were going to lay hands on me and my wife. Well, this man called all these people in, but he didn't want me and my wife to have any attention, anyone to see us, because he was jealous or threatened or intimidated by our presence in his church. And when these other men came in, they took it over. And one man in particular, the man who took the lead on it, was from North Carolina, and he told the pastor, said, you go sit down. You don't even know what's going on here. He said, God's doing something beyond what we're even comprehending. He said, this is not going to be a flash in the pan. And it took like 45 minutes to go through what they did. In fact, we've got a tape of it somewhere yet, I think. But it was like almost like a wedding ceremony. And there were so many things said and done that people take lightly. And I know that God was speaking through those vessels. And I don't think they even had a clue what was going on. We were working in what they were speaking, but it was just a confirmation in it. But even though those men, all the men that were there from all these other places that came to do this thing, none of them have went beyond where they was at. They're still sitting in the Pentecostal realm. That's amazing to me. But you know, he said in the Old Testament, he said he spoke to Balaam the prophet through a dumb ass. He can speak through that beast nature from anybody. We have to be able to recognize that, because it's a gift of God to see it and know that God's speaking through different people and different avenues. He don't have to just talk through some preacher. He can talk through anybody if you're listening. If you have the ear to hear, you can hear God speak from a lot of different places. And there's your deliverance right there, to be able to hear God no matter from where it's coming from. Some people couldn't say the man on the street that never been inside of a church building in his life could speak God to you. I'm going to tell you what, I hear more God on the streets and sitting in McDonald's restaurant over there than I do in 99% of the churches. I hear more God. Don't you, Bob? I hear God through people speaking out there. It's unbelievable. Who won't? The man we eat today with. I hear God talking out of him all the time. And he wouldn't go near a church. But I hear God speaking. He loves God, but he hates what the church represents, because they don't represent God. He's a wonderful man. Okay, where am I at? 22. But God is the one that's anointed us, the one that also did what? The word steal his, steal sealed here is to stamp with a private mark for security or preservation. He said he sealed us in our forehead. That's the mind of Christ. He set a seal upon us. Let me see Ephesians. Let me see in Ephesians 4 and 30, if I can think, if my mind's working right. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption. There's another one in Ephesians. I think it's chapter 1. Let me look and see if I can see it again. Just popped in my head. I can't remember it. No. It's about we're sealed in Ephesians. I can't remember the word right now. The first verse of it. It's in Ephesians 1:13. Yeah, 1:13 popped right in my head as I said it. I said it. Come out of my mouth before I realized where it was going. In 1:13 of Ephesians it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or deliverance, in whom also after you believed, or having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Same thing, see? Seals you right here by the Spirit. Where am I at now? No, I'm back in Corinthians 20:22. Who has sealed us and given us the earnest. What does the word earnest mean to you? Right. Most people teach this as a down payment. It's not a down payment. Earnest money is a guarantee. Okay? It's really literally a guarantee. When God gave us this seal, it was a guarantee. When He gave us the Holy Spirit, and I know the church world says you can't get the Holy Spirit until you get baptized in the Spirit and have speaking in tongues. Well, you know, I kind of disagree with that, because David said constantly in the book of Psalms, Lord, take not your Spirit from me. Hello. How could He take it away from him if he didn't have it? Can anybody answer that? Okay. The church said, and I heard it explained this way by the, quote, religious leaders, well, the Spirit was on him, it just wasn't in him. I think that's just... If I go back to Genesis 2:7, I can see where the Spirit of God was placed in humanity, and from that point on, guess what? We've had the Spirit in us. When we come to this experience that the Pentecostal realm says, the baptism of the Spirit, what we're doing, it's not an infilling, it's an outflowing of the Spirit. It comes out of you. Okay. I woke up. I was blind, but now I can see. Oh, God will get it when it's time. Am I? Wasn't meant to. I just, okay, good. That's just a bonus. We won't double the price of your ticket. Okay. Well, we're given the earnest of the Spirit where? Let me see something here. Something just hit my spirit right there. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, it says, now he that has wrought us for the same self thing as God, who also has given to us the earnest of his Spirit. And I can't remember where it's at. It's maybe in 1 Corinthians 5:5 or Romans 5:5. He said, the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts. It's a past tense. It's a done deal. So, you know, if, man, if we can't see this, the Spirit, where? In our, or in the center of our being. It's already there. All we have to do is let God arise. Hello? Let Him come out. Let Him manifest Himself in His creation. That's all we got to do. He's already done everything that's got to be done. God, read the new covenant. He's going to do it all for us. So all you got to do is let God be. And you know what will happen? should take care of it in our understanding, see? But people that are religious cannot understand that because they've got all this garbage poured in their head from religion, all this tradition and someone else's opinion versus seeing what the Spirit actually says here. Teaching by the pattern. Okay. Moreover, literally should be the word and in verse 23. And I call God as a witness upon my soul, because to spare you, I came not yet to Corinth. He's saying, I call God as a witness. I'm not coming to Corinth, because if I come here, it's not to spare you. I'm going to come here and dress you down for the things they've done. We're going to get into these other things later on in the chapter, but he's going to tell these people some things. The Corinthian church was one of the most gifted churches in the first century. I mean, you talk about all the giftings they had, but you know what Paul is doing? This is a book of correction. They're correcting those ones that are filled. You got it in you, guess what? What you got to do with it now? You got to let it out, but you got to get it straight in your head. It's all about putting on the what? The mind of Christ. If I got the mind of Christ, could I be thinking wrong? Absolutely not. You're no longer in the I world, we're in the we world. We and us. Kind of like the word weos for the mature son, isn't it? We and us. Okay? It's not about each individual, it's about a corporate thing. Verse 24, not because we have dominion or rule over your faith, but we are helpers or co-laborers of your joy, because by faith you stand. Paul is telling them, he's dressing them down, but at the same time saying, I'm seeing God in you. I see your faith, but I still got to correct you. Dressing the man down and lifting up the spirit. Encouraging you in the spirit. That was Paul's mission, to show us the error of our way, but at the same time encourage us. And you know, humans can't do that. Humans can't do it. They're either pro or con. They can't do them both.
And
you're proud because you have this gift, like you're better than someone else. Okay? And it's the same thing that's happening today. There's churches that believe because the way they do things, the way they dress, the way they don't wear makeup, or they wear their hair a certain way, or they don't cut their hair, or whatever they're doing, they think it makes them better than somebody else. I think so. I was talking last night to Cincinnati and to Raymond, and he was telling me how his friend from Trinidad was upset with him. He was hearing this message of reconciliation, and then when he found out God was going to reconcile all, he said, oh, you mean Charlie Manson gets to go there? He said, well, he's part of the all, isn't he? Didn't say he wasn't going to be dressed down before he gets there, but they're all going to get there. He said, nah, I said, you're crazy. You done went off. We're judging him. God doesn't judge it that way. See? The book says the prince of this world's already been judged. Past tense, it's finished, over with. What are we pointing fingers for? I heard a man say it this way, when you point a finger at somebody, you're pointing three back at you and you got one shooting up where it should be. Anybody got any questions about this or any rocks to throw at me? Okay, you want to throw a rock or you want to talk to me?
No, I don't throw a rock.
Okay, I'll take them all.